We are going to look very, very briefly of the New Testament, David and Goliath. So last week we were in 1 Samuel, real quick, David and Sarah. We prayed for JD last week, and he was going to go on Tuesday to San Antonio. Did he make it fine? He's well? Good? Do you miss him? Of course you do. But he is there safely, and he's alive. We will continue to pray for him as well. I meant to ask you all. Thank you. So, the New Testament, David and Goliath. Not exactly, but mirrored in Ephesians 6 is the great passage about the armor of God. And we get great encouragement here as we'll take a closer look at it. So, let's go ahead and do that. Would you stand with me and let's just read. We're going to read 10 through 20. And then we'll take a specific look at a couple things and do part two next week. Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 10, the armor of God, Paul writing to the Ephesians, now closing out the sixth chapter and the last chapter. History records that some of people's last words are their most important. Paul, closing out the letter, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. This is God's word. Would you please be seated? So in 1522, Martin Luther in Germany had been leading the Reformation, and he was sitting in Wartburg Castle, and he did something extraordinary, as the story or legend goes. He was translating the New Testament, and as he was, he sensed that the devil was right there on the steps up against a stone wall. And so he took his inkwell and he hurled it at that wall because Satan was standing there. That smudge is still there today. How can we verify it? I don't know. But it's there. If you go to be a tourist and go over there and take that tour, they will take you to that very place, show you the distance, and show you that brick wall. He apparently had a pretty good arm. And we ask, why do people do such things against the devil? Well, think about it. He was transcribing the New Testament into German. He had been sought, and he had a price on his head because of the Catholic Church was, there's a boar that's been let loose in God's garden. That's how they characterized him. There was a price on his head. The pressure, the stress. You know, when John was talking here about, you know, going before the circuit and representing, it's all up to me, it feels like. This weight. He thought he saw a visible representation of the evil one, and he wanted to be sure to tell him, I hate you. Christ has defeated you. And I want you to go away. It really just gives us a segue into David and Goliath, mirrored now in Ephesians 6. Am I really in a war? I never taught this to the kids because when they were little, it kind of scared them. Is there something going on 6 feet above my head as a Christian? Is there something with the principalities and the powers that I can't see that is promised to be going on in the heavenlies? Of course. Do you remember, those of you old enough, when Frank Peretti came out with This Present Darkness? It was a novel, but people started taking it as a systematic theology on demonology. And gosh, that was way back. We were doing ministry up at Texas A&M, and I remember I read the book in 2 days, and I was laying at night staring at the ceiling. And then the next day I read Frank Peretti was actually interviewed, and he said, this is a novel. This is not a systematic theology. This is not an academic work. And I sat bolt right up in the middle of the night, and I said to myself, don't do this. This is not good. Yates, you idiot. How could you get so caught up in a novel that it's painting things and trying to embellish things in such a way? It's a novel. And I was so ashamed of myself because I could smell the sulfur breath. I could see those big eyes that he described so well. And I was just kind of nonplussed about my thoughts and my behavior. So I did what C.S. Lewis says don't do. We do one of two things with the devil, right? We think he's under every rock and around every corner, right, just waiting for us. Or we really don't really think about him during the day or night. We just, Jesus will take care of him and we'll be fine. But part of that, of course, is true. What Paul does is to get us prepared to be able to fight the fights, those things, the spiritual battle that we have, not as David fought Goliath, but similar in that we have weapons, we have an adversary, we also have a victory that is promised so that we can go in and not be afraid of spiritual battle, to not be afraid of it. And we're not afraid of it not because of our ignorance. We want to affirm everything that Paul here affirms, and we're going to do it in a truncated way. And then we're going to finish it out next week. So, Luther, throwing at the devil, he's real. He is not all-powerful. Hal Lindsey, when he wrote the book years ago, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. That's not really, I don't think that's accurate. He's alive and well. He's alive, yes. He's well. Well, as Luther said, we believe in a devil, but he's God's devil. What does that mean? Satan is not off the leash, right? He is not under his own authority. He can't do anything he wants. He is God's devil. God has him leashed. We look at the beginning of the book of Job, and God himself says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" But we get that great sense, explicitly and implicitly, that God will only allow in Job's life and in our life that which God prescribes for our good and for God's glory. It's always for our good. It's always for God's glory. And we need to kind of cement that into our hearts before we get thrown in the frying pan or in the fire with spiritual warfare, right? When you're in the heat of the battle, you don't need a lecture. You need somebody to remind you of some of the promises that he gives us in his word. So let's take a couple. So what Paul does is he breaks this down, I think, in three places. That he gives us the nature of our enablement, the nature of our adversary, and the nature of our weapons. So he's going to describe our enablement. We're not powerless. He's going to describe our adversary. What did Douglas MacArthur say in that article? Four things that you must have that are requisite in order to succeed in battle. And the last one was a knowledge of your enemy. If we can get intel, if we can understand who it is, how they work, we have a much better way of putting together a strategic plan in order to win. So let's just look first at the nature of our enablement. We're not alone. What has the Lord given us? Look at verse 10. Bless you. The verse 10 starts with that word finally, and that word finally means I'm going to go back to the very first chapter of Ephesians, and I'm going to bring everything from Ephesians 1, 2, 3, and 4, and 5 into 6 at the very end and say, okay, now I'm bringing it all together. What is he bringing together? Ephesians 1, you were chosen before the foundation of the world. Before space and time, I, the Father, chose you, the Son redeemed you, and the Spirit has sealed you. Talk about security. I have been chosen, I have been redeemed by the Son, and I have been sealed. That seal is talking about the assurance that we have in Christ. So everything spiritually has been taken care of by the Lord. So what kind of imprint and impact should that have on us when we are in the heat of battle, when we are being tempted beyond our ability, when we can't make sense of things, when my marriage is falling apart, when my children do not follow the Lord, when my candidate for president lost, when... What's your worst nightmare? Can I rely upon God, his security, his love, his redemption, and I am sealed for the final day. I am possessed by the Spirit of God. I have every right to be confident in this life, even when the battle is hot and even when I feel like I'm losing. 2 weeks ago, we read the Confession of Faith that reminded us about Jesus' kingship, that he is with us and moving through us, even in our time of temptation and our sin. What kind of God is this? He is with me and working in and through me, even in my times of temptation, and even when I'm sinning. What more could you want from your Lord? It's not a quid pro quo. Jesus did it all. You are secure. You can fight with all your might and not be afraid. What if I fail? Well, that's why he gave us a Savior. Of course you're going to fail. Where will our confidence come? Going back to Ephesians 1, he seals it. He guarantees his love, his mercy, his grace, his discipline, his correction, his empowerment. Before the foundation of the world, I gave my Son to claim you, to redeem you, and I've sealed you with the third person of the Holy Trinity. This is where the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is beautiful. Each one has a role. Each one has done it perfectly and continues to do so in our lives. We do not serve a fickle God. He does not treat you as your sins deserve. He's a wonderful Lord. He's a wonderful Redeemer. We have this security. Finally, remember all these things. When Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 15, remember what he said? These things in the Old Testament have been written for your encouragement. The Old Testament has been written for our encouragement. Well, then why is it so hard to read? Well, you take that up with the Lord. The Old Testament is given for our encouragement that we might hold fast. Looking backwards. How many times does the Old Testament use the word remember? 178. I looked it up. 178 times through Genesis to Malachi, the Lord continues to speak through his prophets and others to say, remember the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why would he do that? Because he wants them to look back to say, I put an anchor, I put a flag in world history when I made a covenant with Abraham. The essence of the covenant is what? I shall be your God and you shall be my people. He did it all. Most of the time we lose in battle or we give in to temptation. Or C.S. Spurgeon said, when I have hard thoughts about God, I find it very easy to sin. When I have hard thoughts about the Lord, I find it very easy to sin. When I think of him as my heavenly Father, my heart melts and I long to be able to please him. We want to go to work on our hard thoughts to the Lord. Remember, remember, remember. We talked last week about rear view mirror Christianity. In order to be able to find strength in the present and more strength to move forward, we must look back and see God's faithfulness in our own lives. Look at some of you. It is my joy to be able to look at some of you and say, Lord, you have done a wonderful work. Amazing. No? It is. It is amazing. The Lord has done a great work in our lives, in our church, and His kingdom of grace continues to advance. We have no reason to be hopeless, although we struggle with it. What has He given us in this finally looking back, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power? Well, first of all, it's the hold of His hand upon us. When He says, be strong in the Lord, that's that phrase that brings back up the doctrine of union with Christ. If you look throughout the whole New Testament, it's, you are in the Lord. I do this in the Lord. Excuse me. We used a year or two ago the picture of the Russian nesting dolls, that there is a doll within a doll within a doll within a doll. There is this connection. There is this union. That union cannot be broken. There is a life flow between us that we actually draw on that unitedness that Christ has accomplished for us upon the cross. His hold upon us. We are in union with Him. Faith alone in Christ alone brought us into union with Him, and we are bonded and, I don't even know the right word, welded. I mean, that's a human picture there. There is nothing that can break that hold. Strength to stand strong during crazy times. No matter what our struggle, no matter what our state, we are in the grip of grace. If you have taken the Lord Jesus by faith and by faith alone as your Lord and Savior, He really died for your sins on that cross. In union. In oneness. And that's why Paul puts all that down and he finally gives the imperative, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. The indicative always precedes the imperative. The imperative is the command. In the New Testament, the indicative is a statement of fact. God has brought you into union with Him. That's a statement of fact that you had nothing to do with. He even gave you the faith to trust Him. That's great. But out of this security, now, be strong in the Lord. If you flip those, you become a schizophrenic Christian. Okay, so I got to do the command first in order to get the promise. Don't do that. The always in the New Testament, the indicative, the statement of fact, chosen before the foundation of the world, the sacrifice of Christ has redeemed you from all your sins, past, present, and future. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are safe. Never to leave, never to forsake. Never. Now, go out and be strong in the Lord with that knowledge. Put on the full armor of God. As you look at the second part of verse 11, we have what's called a motivational sequence. So what Paul does is, four times, he says, so that or in order that, which says, believe this, and now I'm going to give you a motive. So what is it? Verse 11, put on the full armor of God. Full meaning full. All, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The so that is the motivational sequence and motivational reason why we should follow Him. When we put on the full armor of God, we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. A, because of A, B is going to happen. Put on the full armor of God. Why? Because it's going to make me strong. It's going to protect me. It's going to protect my wife. When I, as a husband, or when you, as a wife, long to see your children follow the Lord, that we do, and we want to do everything we can to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we need the full armor of God. We need it all. So that our children can see it. They can they can see it in real space and time, and most of all, it's modeled to them by their parents. So we're in His hold, we're in His strength. At the end of verse 10, it is in His mighty power, in His mighty power, not in my own strength, not in my own performance. The gospel constantly pulls us away from ourselves, away from our own ability, away from our own record. The ability to figure things out. I can't always figure things out. The ability to control. I can't control. Do you know what happens to our children when we control them up to their senior high school year? They go to college and they go berserk. Why do they go berserk? Because the constraining influence of home was not just modeled, not just given to them, instructed to them, but their parents, who love them so, we are not self-aware enough to know what we're really doing is we are making our children more and more and more dependent upon mom and dad. And so we become controlling. And all the while we think we're just discipling our children, right? And it's a fine line. It's a fine line. helicopter mom. I remember the last thing I had my children say to me, helicopter mom and tank commander dad or something. It wasn't very nice. It wasn't very... You know, we fight because we want to do well for our children. We want them to do well, and we want them to know things and experience things. And if we're not careful, we become over-controlling, not trusting the Spirit. So the confidence comes, the question comes. As you embark, if you look back at this past week through your times of temptation, the times that you felt that, you know, the demon, the devil, his influence was at work in your home upon you, and it's palpable, you have to ask yourself this question. Is what I'm experiencing and thinking, is what I am going under physically and relationally, is it under God's control or is it under the devil's control? Am I really safe? Do I really have a power source in Christ? I'm in union with Him. Never to leave, never to forsake. I am in Him. I have all His medals. I have all His obedience, passive and the active obedience of Christ. I got it all. That empowers us, enables us to move forward and to follow the Lord more faithfully in the midst of the heat. I'm going to stop here. I wanted to give you one last thing. the movie Behind Enemy Lines, gosh, 15, 20 years ago? Help me. Owen Wilson was flying a fighter with his buddy in the back. They were over Bosnia. They were taking some things from the war in Bosnia, and we did have a plane go down. So this actually happened in the late 1990s when the fighter pilot, Scott O'Grady, along with his buddy behind him, got shot down behind enemy lines. They ejected safely. His buddy went down, broke his leg, and they could hear the tanks and the jeeps coming for them because they were behind enemy lines. And sure enough, Owen Wilson, playing the pilot, got up and further up in the mountain. His friend couldn't go, and they came and they asked him for information, and he didn't give it to him, and they shot him. And now Owen Wilson, for the rest of the movie, is trying to figure out how to communicate back home and how to get rescued. And in Scott O'Grady's real-time life, the last post that he had, that he was about 2.5 to 3 feet underground with just a peephole, and he was able to communicate to the three helicopters coming in to save him. So he's got the beeper going, and he has one knife. They set it up. He's in the right place. They told him exactly where the coordinates were going to be. He could hear the copters coming. The two others span. The one comes down, circling. He lands. What do you think Scott O'Grady did as a well-trained Navy fighter pilot? He's underground. He's been there for four or five days. He sees the rescue. What do you think he did? He stood up, he grabbed his weapon, and he ran for the rescue helicopter. He didn't sit there and say, "I don't know." He didn't say, "You got to park a little closer." He did what our military people do, are to train, to draw your weapon with great confidence and run for safety. God has an aspect of this for us, and it's not to complain, and it's not to redirect a helicopter. We take the weapons that he's given us with great confidence, and we stand and we run towards rescue. He's given us all that we need. He really has. We cannot say to him, Lord, you just haven't given me the proper weapons. We're going to look at those next week. He has given us everything we need. Be strong, be courageous in the Lord, and he promises to give us the victory. Pray with me. Father, as we head out, back into the world, back into our homes, back into our places of work, we pray that you would not only remind us, but that you would convince us. Chosen before the foundation of the world, redeemed every sin, past, present, and future. We are loved and have the righteousness of Christ, that beautiful white robe. You see us as righteous as Jesus. And you have given us weapons and you have sealed us with your Spirit. We cannot lose. Convince us, we pray, that we might live a life pleasing to you and good for us and our families. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing. What are we singing?